I was about to preach the whole thing in a mask, and that would have just been a labor of love. Good morning and welcome to worship. We are glad that y'all are here, and we are in a place where we can come and gather again together as a family. For the past several weeks, if you haven't been with us or you've just kind of been in that fall fog of August 1st hit and we went 1,000 miles an hour and you woke up this morning and it was 45 degrees and you have no idea what happened in the past 12 weeks, we have been journeying through the book of Genesis together as a church, both as a reading plan that we're doing at home, which we hope you're following on us with. If you haven't started that reading plan with us, no big deal. We're still in Genesis. You can catch up. If you can binge watch 17 hours of Netflix in a Tuesday, I promise you, you can catch up to us in the Bible by next Sunday. God is watching. But also, we have been going through the book of Genesis together as a church in our sermon series, focusing on the great stories of faith we see in the matriarchs and patriarchs of the early creation stories and oral history we have as a faith tradition. It's been a wonderful journey. I've been upstairs in our traditional service the last couple of weeks, which means that all of y'all have beaten them to lunch, and now it's their turn. But some of you laughed, some of you didn't. But no, we have things to get to today, and we will be short, and we'll be out in time. But we are excited to continue this journey through the faith tradition and focusing on a life made of faith. In the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at Abraham. Our father Abraham had many sons, and there's a dance, and the youth are going to get up here later and do it. And y'all didn't know that, did you? Sammy Joe, have you been practicing? I'm glad the camera did not show the look that I just got from the four on the front row. But we've been talking about Father Abraham and the story of faith that came out to really start the journey and the lineage that we get Jesus Christ and the Christian tradition and the Gospels from. It all started with Abraham. And God came into the world, and as it was kind of coming out of the muck and the darkness and the beginnings, there was a lot of humanity, here it is, go and jump out of the nest, and then we didn't do great. Things like we ate an apple in the garden, or we went into our own wicked ways, and we had to build a boat, or Noah built a boat, and God was looking for a leader to show humanity of what it looked like to live a life of faith where we relied on God and not on our own devices. And some thousands of years later, and at the core of it, that's really kind of the same struggle we wake up with every morning at 7, 8, 9, whatever it is that you wake up in the morning. It is of, we have to choose, today I'm going to rely on God, or today I'm going to rely on me. And I think in some ways that's really the story of all humanity and will be the story of humanity for all time, of choosing between putting our faith in God and the unseen and the unknown, or putting our faith in ourselves, our plans, our resources, our judgment and understanding, and whatever algorithm we use this month to decide the pros and cons list of should this be the direction we take. In the Baptist church, we call those committees, which, by the way, to our committee members here, if you are one, you have been doing a lot of work recently, good and faithful work, thank you. And if you are not one, thank them, because they are putting in more minutes right now than LeBron in the playoffs as we wrestle with some big decisions as a church. But that really is the story of the church of, are we going to make our best laid plans, or are we going to step out into the unseen and the unknown? And we begin this story with the story of Father Abraham. And you know the story well of God comes to Abraham and makes the promise of, you will be the father of a great nation, and my people will be your people. And there's the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the beach, which I really don't know where we got that from, because Abraham was nowhere near a beach. If you go and read the Old Testament and look at some of the maps in your Sunday school room, but there would still be a lot of sand where he was. So I guess that kind of works out. And in the early chapters of the Bible, we learn really three things that faith is not, or what faith isn't, the lack of faith or the opposite of faith. And the three things that we learn in the Old Testament and then kind of sandpaper, rebuff, and reshine and present of the three things that faith are not today are these three things. Is faith is not some Pinterest version of hope that you hang in your kitchen or above your breakfast table. I'm looking at many of you because I've seen several of your kitchens. They're quite lovely. Of faith is not some catchphrase we hold on to when times get hard, like Alice in Wonderland, of take a deep breath, put on a smile, and put your head down, you'll get through it. Or faith is not some mantra or poem that we cling on to and hope for the best and put a smile on. Faith is not just the hope things will get better. Faith is not an intellectual sense like Adam and Eve tried to be of some people who knew all things, and which I think in many ways is the struggle we've had together as a culture of the more we try and know, the less we think that we know in faith. A really big topic in the 20th century of the kind of the theological conversation was that God was the God of the gaps, or faith was the God of the gaps, of here are the things we know and then here are the things we don't know. And God was kind of that magic Mod Podge that we spread over the gaps to explain the things we didn't know. When you think of the medieval times of like dragons, witches, and warlocks, not that this state has a bad history with witches and superstition or anything, but when we get to the faith of the unknown or God of the gaps, that has nothing to do with what faith actually is. And then the third thing is that faith is not, a faith is not some brand that we assimilate to. Faith is a great Stephen Curtis Chapman song for any of you over 30 in the room. Those of you under 30, it was like Toby Mac, but less cool, but still old. And it's not a fish bumper sticker on your car or a WWJD bracelet or a cross necklace or keychain. It's not a brand we assimilate to or assign ourselves with, but faith is bigger than that. All of those things are good, but they're not faith. And all of those things work well when things are good, but fall apart pretty quickly when things go astray. And we see that in the stories of Scripture, and we could spend all morning wrestling with that. But there are the things that faith that are not, that work okay when things are fine. And then there's the reality of what faith is that we have to face when things aren't fine. And that's what we're going to be wrestling with and diving into this morning together as a church. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this moment for us to come together and gather in your name and your spirit, and be reminded of the great glory of your works, your deeds, and your grace. And God, this morning we confess that too often we live in a world where we do not have to rely on faith to get from Monday to Friday or Friday to Sunday. And so often we leave faith on the shelf until we need it. And God, this morning we come humbled and reminded by the last year, 18 months, and really 2 years, that despite our illusions, our assumptions, that really we are not in control of the world around us, of our futures, of our predictions, or what's yet to come, and in reality, we are in no way of control of tomorrow. And God, as we have all learned in the last 18 months, the what faith we had left in the jar on the shelf that worked for dark days or dark moments can be difficult to follow when it seems as if there is no light on the at the end of the tunnel. And God, this morning we come to you in hopes and in prayer that you will reveal to us who you are and who your Son Christ is, and be reminded that you are the one who shines the light at the end of the tunnel that gives us a hope to cling on until morning. Pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So it doesn't matter who you are, what your profession is, what your social location, walk, way of life has been, but no matter who I've talked to, the answer's always been the same of, the last year, the last really 2 years, have been the hardest season of my life that I've ever dealt with. And now all of us have our own stories or reasons or what's or whys of what they may look like, whether they were financial, whether they were social, whether they were health or family, whatever the loss was, the last 18 months has been a dark and gloomy season, and it just keeps coming like the tide. You can't get rid of it. And if there's one word that I think could just kind of sum up the last season of our life that we still are kind of knee or waist deep in and can't seem to step out of, it has been discouragement. There's been a lot of words that could be applied to what chapter of the season we've been in, whether it was toilet paper or quarantine or mask or mandate or whatever it is for the season. The overarching theme for this pandemic has been discouragement. Because there's been so many things that we hoped in that were canceled. So many things that we relied on that weren't there. So many things that we were needed that were unmet. And then so many things that we held dearly to that we lost. Whether they were removed from us and we just couldn't get to them, whether they were put away and separated for a while, or whether that actually meant that they were gone for good and we will never see it or them again. Discouragement has been the overarching ache in all of our lives. And there's been ups and downs and ebbs and flow, but no matter where we seem to wiggle or walk, there's a nagging discouragement both in our lives and what seems to be the air around us. And it really feels like for the first time as a culture, we can relate to all of the stories of old in Scripture of the wandering in the wilderness that we read about in the Bible, of the 40 years in the desert, or Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness as he fasted, whatever the season may be, because there are many seasons in the Bible where we see where God's people are wandering or lost in the wilderness. It seems for the first time as a culture, as a community, and as a church, in the 21st century, we are there. That doesn't mean you haven't had your own personal wilderness or desert in your life or your own season, and those are real and those are true, and we as a church have walked through those with you, but as a church as a whole, we truly for the first time have been in the wilderness together for the last really 2 years. And it's been a long and dry season of hope and expectation, and maybe now's the time, or maybe we're turning the corner, or if you're like me, for really 18 months, you've been living on the three-month promise. Do you all remember, or have we just all faded into failure at this point? I remember for me, when we first started this gig, we got here, and you know the news broke, it hit North Carolina, all right, great, we're going to lock it down, we're going to duct tape the air vents in the church, nothing's going to get in. We're going to go to Instagram and Zoom. I've learned what Zoom was. I hate it. And in 3 months, this is going to blow over, and we're all going to be back. And then that didn't work, and we got to June or July, and it was like, all right, whatever, we figured this out. We're going to lock it down one more round. We're going to get to August, and things are going to go back to normal, and it's going to be great. And then we didn't, and we said, that's fine. The vaccine's just around the corner. We thought, and we're going to get to Christmas, and we're going to have Christmas Eve in the building. And we did it, and we got to January, and we said, all right, the winter season's behind us. We're behind flu season. We've worn a mask for a year. This has got to be behind us, and we're going to get to spring break. And then we got to spring break, and I have no idea what kind of germs happened at spring break, but I don't want to know. And it was just this constant three months. And it seemed like life was waiting for us on a horizon that was moving at a speed faster than we were for the entirety of our lives. And that had only been exacerbated by the young people in our church. And, you know, if you don't know me, I'm the family minister and I spend time with our children and youth because, frankly, I'm not mature enough to be anywhere else. But, and to watch that through the lens and eyes of a young person really brought into perspective of March 15th is this kind of fictitious. It was 3 days or 3 years ago, mile marker in my life. But to be reminded of the seasons and moments and milestones that have come and gone and have been missed have been a dark reality for many of us, particularly our young people. And we get to this season and we're back to this school year and we're hoping maybe this Christmas will be in the building. We find ourselves in the shoes of Abraham and Sarah, who were promised chapters ago in the Bible. And like, if you haven't been reading Genesis, like a sentence is like 100 years. Like chapters ago, were promised, we are going to make you the father, the mother, the family of a great nation. And if you were somewhere you know have struggled in the journey to bring a child into the world, and then that promise has been hung in front of you, and then to sit and wait in that brings unimaginable pain and stress and anxiety in words that I don't have permission to say because that's not my journey, but we have family who have been through that and are in that now, and it hurts. And that is the season we've been in waiting as a culture and community of, there's this carrot out on a string somewhere of a better, brighter future, and we've been promised it, we think, by somebody somewhere or just hope, and it just keeps being punted down the line like a Coke can. And then we see finally the day comes after years and decades of waiting, wondering, wishing, believing that maybe God's promise isn't going to happen. In chapter 19, Isaac is born. The baby is here. And there is great rejoicing. And in a moment of just sheer wonder, Isaac is brought into the world and God's promise has been made. But still, there's this question mark and kind of lingering, what next in the story of Abraham and Sarah? Because the promise was not, we're going to give you a bouncing baby boy, and there's going to be a blue blanket, and a stork's going to be on the door of your tent. I guess there were doors to the tents in Abraham, I don't know. And there's going to be a shower, and we're going to get monogrammed little. It wasn't that we're going to give you a child, but you are going to be the father of a great nation. Which at this point, I'm sure Sarah's going, all right, we waited that long for number one. I'm getting too old for this whole nation thing, God. We better figure out a plan B. We've had two. I have no idea how my wife did it. And if Sarah's staring down the cannon of I'm giving birth to a nation, I do not want to know what her prayer life looked like. I'm just saying. And then we get to chapter 22, which is where we pick up in the scripture this morning. And we see Abraham and God really start to wrestle with what a life of faith lived out in this world looks like. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, we'll be starting in verse 1 of chapter 22, going all the way through verse 14. Whether your Bible is paper or plastic, I invite you to read along because something happens in us when we hold and read and wrestle with the scripture as ourselves. If you do not, or you're following us at home, the scripture will be up behind me on the screens. Now it came about that after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took his hand, the fire, and the knife. So the two men walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place for which God had told them, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram was caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to be this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As a parent, that is one of the most difficult and troubling passages we see in all of Scripture. And if you've read the Old Testament, that's a really, really hard prize to win. There's a lot of weird and scary stuff in that part of the Bible. But that one is one of the most troubling and difficult to wrestle with as a parent. And to be honest, this was the first time that I've gone back to this passage since I've had children. And I had to read this several times this week preparing, because having a 2-year-old little boy who looks at me when there's not enough candy in the pantry like I have morally wronged him, I cannot imagine the shoes or sandals that Abraham was in this journey as he told the two servants to stay back with the donkey, and Isaac, who was old enough to carry the firewood, was also old enough to be fully aware of what was going on, followed behind him. And it raises lots of questions that I'm not sure you or I will ever be able to answer in the text or quite figure out. And it is in my top 5 questions I'm going to ask Jesus at our first coffee in heaven. Really? This was the best idea we had? Which I'm sure it was, because it was the idea God had and it's better than mine. But really? And I'm sure then I'll be really embarrassed and sit in the corner with the dunce hat on in my first 5 minutes of heaven. And that'll be fine, because that's my home and I'm used to that. But it's a troubling and difficult passage to wrestle with. But it also teaches us something extremely important about the concept of faith being built in the early seasons of God teaching humanity of what it meant to live a life of faith where you relied on God and not yourself. And we see some really true and core things happening here with Abraham. Because every time God called a pal out, that was quite the jumbling of vowels there. Every time that God called upon Abraham, Abraham responded in the same way of, here I am. And each time that God told Abraham what to do, Abraham went and did it. Stepped out on a limb of faith, regardless of what was known, unknown, seen or unseen, and followed God into the wilderness. The Bible tells us, and you read it kind of in the original Hebrew and wrestle and walk through it in the commentaries, that Abraham journeyed for 3 days, and then on the third day it appeared to him the place of which God had told him to go. There was a fog and a storm-like manner happening out in the wilderness. So when Abraham stepped out on faith and left with his two servants, the donkey and Isaac, he was literally and figuratively stepping out into the unseen. If you have a toddler in the home and you watch Don Quixote, which is a stuffed animal and not the literature character, this would be known as the Spooky Shadow Swamp, if you're familiar with that. It's a great place of fun and mischief. But he was literally walking out into the wilderness where he could not see where he was going, but went anyway. And after 3 days, God then revealed to him where he was going. And I don't know about you, but I can't make it 3 exits without knowing where I'm going, without typing in my phone, my wife correcting where I'm driving. She's not here today, and I hope she doesn't watch this. Or turning around. I'm a guy, so I don't stop and ask for directions. But we do not wait very long to not know where we're going to immediately put an action plan into place, get a slide deck, PowerPoint presentation, and a 3-point step system to how we're going to get back on track and get to where we need to be. In fact, rarely, if ever, does anybody born in this century or millennia get out of bed in the morning not knowing where they are going that day, much less do we leave the house without knowing exactly what we're going to do. And unless, of course, we're a husband being sent out on an errand by our wife, in which case we have no idea and never come back with mission accomplished. But we knew what we were supposed to do, whether or not we did it. And if Abraham had been a modern man or modern woman, he would have said, yes, God, but first I need to know what we're doing, why we're doing it, the 7-step plan that we're going to get there. We're going to have to form 6 committees, an ad hoc committee, a vision committee, have 9 different votes, have 3 or 4 books published of Robert's rules, which I don't know who Robert is, but he's overly complicated, and then figure out the best course of action. And in 6 to 9 months, we'll tell you our 5 to 6 year plan. Thank you. We'll call back soon. But Abraham said, here I am, Lord, and went out into places unseen, which is a hard reality or truth for us to wrestle with as people in the 21st century, because we have the ability to control everything about our lives. And if we don't have the ability to control it, we at least have the information at our fingertips to give us every little bit of metadata or microdata about it. So, yes, it may rain, but I'm going to know how long it's going to rain, when it's going to rain, what kind of clouds are in the sky, how many raindrops, what size raindrops, and what pressure system coming from the Atlantic did this. And then I'm going to yell at the anchorman for not being as accurate as my iPhone about when the rain was going to come, because his 7 minutes really messed up me getting my kids to soccer practice on time on my Thursday. We have control over everything. And letting up or ceding just an inch of that ground takes a crowbar and a court order. For me, it takes 2 crowbars, and most of them are required to be applied directly to right here at a fast and hard trajectory. We don't like to be without control. We don't like to be without unknown. We don't like to be journeying into the unseen, the unknown, the unaware. And it makes the concept of faith in the 21st century next to impossible. because we want to know where we're going, to have a backup plan, to know where God is leading us. And we see in the story of Abraham that that's not true. That's not what God has called us to do, and that's not that where we're supposed to be. And in fact, when we go into the New Testament, where Paul was writing the book of Hebrews, in the last verse of chapter 10, I think it's 10:39, and then throughout the entire chapter and verse of chapter 11, we see this hall of fame of faith heroes being told to the church of God's new church as they launch out into this world where they don't know if they're going to wake up in the morning and be crucified on the cross or thrown to the lion's den. What's going to happen? Of looking back to these heroes of faith of Noah, Moses, Abraham, Enoch, of what it meant to live a life of faith. And it all boils down to one thing. When we look at Abraham, Moses, Noah, Enoch, all the great giants of the Old Testament, Paul had one thing to say that wrapped them all together. Of these were all great people of faith and died with their dreams unseen. Noah got into the ark and got the animals to the other side of the flood, but never saw the world come to be fruitful and multiply again. Moses went and got his people out of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, away from Pharaoh, across the Red Sea, but never got into the promised land. Noah did not have Isaac. Abraham had Isaac, had his son, and saw God's promise take the next step down the line, but never saw him become the father of a great nation or great people. All the characters of the Old Testament that are brought up in Sunday school on the flannel board, which we really should go back to those, were great people of faith who died with their dreams unseen and stepped out to follow God in a way where they did not know where they were going before they took their first step. Which is a message that I think each and every one of us need to hear from God every morning, but more importantly, need to hear from God in this season as we sit in kind of this purgatory of waiting, wondering, and wanting of the world to come back to something more palatable or better than what it is now. Of we have to be willing to get out of our chairs and go to where God is calling us before we know how it's going to end. And I'm not talking about Max mandates, whatever that is, or mask mandates, or vaccines, or health and safety protocol things. We're not talking about this morning. I'm talking about having the courage to follow God into our next of whatever that may be as a church, community, or individual without knowing how the story's going to end. Because we've never known how the story's going to end. As a church with a capital C, as a church with a little c, as a Christian community, all the stories of faith where God has moved have been people stepped out in blind acts of faith and then God responded. This church stepped out and put up a sign in the collard patch, and 75 years later, look what God has done. The church didn't get together and say, God, when you come and bring us a building and a sanctuary and a pastor and a budget and a committee, then we will start to gather and worship together on Sunday morning. It didn't happen here. It's never happened like that anywhere. You go and show me a church that got a building and then found a congregation. It doesn't happen. You go and show me a missionary who went and found five people who were saved and then got on the plane. You go and show me a homeless shelter, a soup kitchen, a nonprofit, any act of God or gospel in this world that said, God, you move and create the change that we want to see happen in the world around us, and then I'll jump on to the bandwagon. There'll be a lot of people who said it, but nothing that ever happened. And somehow we think that in our lives that we're different or special or exempt, and that we have the privilege to say to God, you move, and then when it's to my liking, my standards, or my comfort, I'll join you. And that's what we see with Father Abraham. And that's what we see the act of faith being written out for us in God's gospel and God's scripture of what it means to step out and live a life of faith. That we have to be willing to stand up and jump without where God has called us being revealed to us. Abraham made it 3 days in the wilderness. It might be 3 days, it might be 3 weeks, it might be 3 months, it might be 3 or 30 years. But God is calling us as a church, this church, to step out in faith and believe that His promise is big enough to carry us into the unseen, the unknown, and the unplanned. And when we respond, God will move. Let's pray. God, we thank You for the privilege of being a people who live in a place in a world where we are not forced to live by faith simply to get from Monday to Tuesday or Friday to Sunday, but that have been blessed to survive in this messy thing we call life on our own. But God, we also recognize that with that, it can be hard for us to let go and follow You into things that are unknown and unseen. And this morning, in this place, and in this hour, we ask that You soften our hearts, loosen our grips, and give us the courage and the faith for when You call to say, "Lord, here I am," and follow You even when we don't know where we're going. Pray all of these things in Your name. Amen.